gospel's lesson is going to be from 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and I'll read the first six verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Primary source of information and guidance to live a Christian life from God's holy word. There's no question about that. But quite often, I think all of us can relate to the fact that God blesses us with experiences that help to enhance, support, and perhaps clarify that which is contained in God's holy script. Recently, God blessed Sonny and I with a little vacation. We haven't had one in a while. And this experience, which I'm going to share with you briefly, visually, did provide me with some enlightenment, some support of how we are to live, how we are to worship the Almighty. Okay, good. I'm going to just run a very brief little slideshow. Might take 10, 15 seconds, I don't know. All I want you to do is to look at the photographs, which I took while we were over there in Europe, and just ponder what you see. I'm not going to say a word during this little slideshow. Then afterwards, I will continue. All these airplanes, I know. That's it. I'm going to show you anything else on the screen. I'll leave that there. One of my many memories that I clearly recall in during my Navy days is the issue that many a superior beat into my head or my body, and that was the acronym AISS. Keep it simple, stupid. As the scriptures clearly state, here in a moment, recall that the Apostle Paul was addressing the Corinthian congregation regarding spiritual gifts and was reminding them that worship must be accomplished in good order. You got to have things just like Sam. I don't know what to deal with it, but Sam handed out a little thing this morning as to who was going to do what in what order. I like that. Doesn't mean you have to do it that way, but that's just a good idea. So that way the worship service just really goes like clockwork. Now, bear in mind, we don't want things to get to, you know, to the point of boredom, but that's not why we're here, to be entertained, which was brought out this morning quite clearly in the scriptures. We're here to worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. It's a few verses, but I'm going to read them. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world was by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Every time I read that particular verse, and I'll go on here in a second, verse 25, how can God be foolish? How can God be weak? Well, he's really not. What Paul is saying here, that it's incomparable to compare the wisdom of man to the wisdom of God, to the power of men to the power of God. Going on to verse 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." Recall, who did Christ call to be his apostles, his disciples? Fishermen, common folk. None of them were in any position of authority. Some were more educated than others, but just, as it were, common folk. He didn't call kings and princes and rich people. He called common folk, just like us. Okay. Verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." And here's the crux of this set of verses here, in my opinion. Verse 29. "That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." He's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24 there. You saw those photographs that I had the privilege of taking over there. That was, it was from all over. Let's see here, Hungary, Czech Republic, Prague, and places like that. You know, though one cannot deny that those structures that I shared with you are truly magnificent in their design, in their engineering, in their physical beauty, there's no denying that. It's pleasant to the eye. That's one of the devices of Satan. Sin is pleasant. One thing that I learned was that these cathedrals, which I showed you primarily, though back in the day were used for some mode of worship, what they truly represented, and this comes from many of our tour guides, was the political, in my research, was the political stature of the city or region in which they were located. In short, a physical pronouncement of worldly concerns, not spiritual. Hey, how big's your church building? We got more gold than you do. You saw those photographs. There's gold all over the place. Gold leaf, I think it was. They were constructed for the purpose of pronouncing man's glory and not God's. It was somewhat humorous, but in fact really not. One of our guides said that in the particular, it was the Czech Republic that he made this comment, that 60 to 65 or more percent of the country were atheist or agnostic. You got these beautiful cathedrals all over the place, like Starbucks around here, one on every corner. It's just everywhere. The same worldly propensities continue today, unabated. My best response is God will judge. God will judge. I go home 135th or 150 Highway from school every day and everything. And if you've been over there lately, within the last year, there's this monstrous church building. I think it's Presbyterian, I can't recall, but anyway. It's huge. And every time I drive by that, again, God will judge. I want to stress that. God will judge. I cannot, nor should I, try to read the hearts of those who attend there. I don't know what their relationship is with God. But what I do see is this monstrosity that man feels necessary to build to bring glory to God. I'll let go with that. You know, I cannot begin to feel how God feels inside. It was brought to attention very well done, Brother Joey, at the table this morning, about how Christ must have felt as a human in the flesh about what was going to happen. About, you know, he probably about 12 years old when he started to realize what's going on. You know, 18 years later, he's going to be crucified by those who he came here to save, like Joey said so well. I cannot imagine how God feels when he sees men build these structures and worship in this way. Why? Instead of this word simple, keep it scriptural, stupid. I mean, he's up there. Oh, I say up there. We say that kind of figuratively. He looks down upon us, scratching his head. Can you people not read? He's got to be frustrated consistently. I just can't imagine how that feels. I mean, as a teacher, you know, I'll have students who, really? You know, did you know, were you not listening? You know, whatever. That's incomparable to, I'm sure, how God feels looking down upon us and going, okay, whatever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. And thank you for putting that on the bulletin this morning, Nancy. Which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. We must maintain the purity of Christ's church, both in our behavior in the world and how we go about our worship. And Alan touched on a number of things this morning, which I appreciated in his class, about the congregation at Thyatira. 2 Peter 1 and 3. According as his divine power hath given us into all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture, not some here or some there, all scripture, from Genesis 1 and 1 to Revelation, I can't remember what chapter, very end there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We heard about doctrine this morning. Brother Randy brought that up. For reproof, we heard about that. Correction, for instruction in righteousness. We can't depend upon the eldership to do all this. We have to do it amongst ourselves. We have to reprove each other when we find it necessary. We have to correct each other. And we have to instruct each other. That's what is expected of God in Christ's church. I did some research into the practices of the early apostasy by reading, you know, I'm sure you all are familiar with Brumback's History of the Church through the ages. As early as 120 A.D., the use of holy water, you saw one of those up there. I mean, go up and turn on the tap there and get some holy water. I know I'm chuckling, but I really shouldn't be. The use of holy water was introduced into the worship practiced by Alexander, a bishop slash elder in the early church. And here's where the one man elevating himself above everybody else began to take place, as I understand it. He taught that water used for baptism must first be blessed and thus consecrated for religious purposes. Of course, this was merely the beginning of those practices, none of which has any scriptural or apostolic authority, such as soon to follow, an elder appointing himself as lead and so forth over other congregations, such as Irenaeus back then, who thought writing much against many of the heresies they were finding in the church, he still elevated himself into the scriptural role above the presbyter or the eldership. That's when it all began. And that's when we talked about this morning in class. How do things sneak in there? Well, apparently nobody back then had the wherewithal or the courage, I guess you could say, to bring to the attention, hey, who put you in charge? Or as in, over all of us? Or, why are you teaching this? We must hold fast those things found in Scripture. I know there are a lot of good books out there we can read, but that gets dangerous too. We must worship Him according to Scripture by both direct command and example set by Christ, and in the early church via what we read in the Scriptures and the practice of the apostles. The prophet Isaiah delivered the truth that Jesus would teach in John chapter 4 in Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. As I'll read here in a short, God wants, He doesn't want a sacrifice. He doesn't want our huge structures. He doesn't want people up here wearing, looking like a college professor. He wants it scriptural, and He wants it simple. In John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And where's that truth found? In the Holy Script. That's it. No books by man, though like I said, there's some good ones out there. But His holy word, His divinely inspired word given to the prophets and the patriarchs back then, and of course the apostles in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody into your heart unto the Lord, like we did this morning, like we do every Lord's Day. I like how Sam does things. Like sometimes it gets a little confusing, but I like how he breaks things down and just kind of spices things up, if you will. I like that. In a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. There's only one pathway to salvation. There's only one way. You get one of the songs like that. John 14, 6, Jesus speaking here. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. Not anybody else, not man, not some highly educated preacher up front. You know, oh, I'm going to listen to what he says. He's got to have it right. He's really, really educated. One must hear. Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believe. John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Recall in Acts 16:30-31, Paul and the Philippian jailer, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, I know Philip didn't pull out a big long list of, well, let's see, where's the water? We got to sanctify that first, and so on and so forth. He simply said, and they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. This is Paul in the Philippian jail, I mean. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Repent. We must feel remorse and have godly sorrow for our sins. That was brought out this morning as well. If we don't repent, and things start to become justified in our own mind, things continue and just get worse and worse and worse. And not only affects us, it affects those around us whom we love in our families as well as in the church. 2 Corinthians 7:10, For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but that not the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow, not, oh, I got caught. That's the worldly version. 2 Peter 3:8-9, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack. In other words, He's not going to back off. He's not going to change His mind concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish. And the world is constantly throwing this in our face. How could a loving God allow all this nonsense and evil and violence to take place? Well, it's not His fault. He's not willing. It's not His will that anybody should go to hell. He doesn't want that. But He's also a just God. He's not just a loving God. He's a just God. We must confess. Romans 10:8-10. But what saith it? The world is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must be baptized. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized, didn't say he that believeth shall be saved. Mark puts that in there for a reason. And is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Acts 2:38, we all know what that is. They had just crucified the Son of God, and it suddenly dawned on them who this guy was. Is. And so they asked Peter, and he said, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Of course, is one of the photos I showed up there. I didn't photograph that taking place. That was a Google search. Of course, this baptism is not sprinkling. It is not accomplished with water that's been blessed or sanctified by somebody. If there is someone here today who wished to be baptized for the remission of sins, you can be dunked right here behind me. Okay? Or we could go out and find the nearest creek, lake, pond, etc. There's nothing sacred about this water back here. It's just good old H2O. It's what happens when you come out of that water that makes a difference. God does not care about what man thinks is necessary. Never has, and he never will. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Spiritual death in particular, of course. We are to be buried with Christ through the act of obedience of baptism. This is not an option or simply a good work. It is a command. It is the example set by Christ, who was baptized himself by the John the Baptist. What more reason could we do we need? Christ did it, therefore we should be doing it. The Scriptures say we should be doing it, so therefore we should be preaching baptism. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Colossians 2:12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Now also refer back to Acts 2:38. God's plan of salvation is a simple one. The plan is simple. Carrying out something throughout life is not an easy task. We all know that. Though He will not tolerate any deviations from what He inspired man to write in His holy Scriptures regarding the path to be taken. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That is something we do not want to happen. And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. In closing, we are to hear, we are to believe, we are to repent, and we are to confess, and we are to follow those up with baptism, here or wherever, just so you can be completely immersed, not sprinkled or poured or whatever. The world often leaves out that last step. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. End of story. Well, maybe man's story, but not God's. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, the Apostle Paul here is quoting the prophet Joel from Joel 2:32. Calling upon the name of the Lord with salvation assured by that one simple phrase is no more true than when a physician says that he's going to call upon his patients and simply say, hello, here's my bill. He checks on their charts. He involves him or herself in their physical and often mental well-being. So when you call upon the name of the Lord, follow-up action is required. In this case, baptism, to complete the path towards salvation. If you are here today, and you got that confession to make, then followed by baptism, if you're just at those one or two steps shy, that will separate you from God in eternity. He expects scriptural. He keeps it simple. Jesus desires that you come, confess Him as the one and only Son of God, and be baptized. Or if there is something else that you wish to bring to the attention of this congregation, which I can assure you is a loving congregation. We all have our strengths. We all pool together to support each other. Please, Jesus asks that you come forward as we stand and sing this chosen selection of invitation.